It is something to consider as we are to think about how are we to look at sinners? How are we to look at those sinners? Maybe some people out there, maybe some people in here. And the question is, how do we interact with them? How are we supposed to look at the faces of sinners? And how are we to interact and how are we to think? And I think today's text gives us the basis upon that. How did Christ look at sinners? And that should be a way in which we should pursue to look at others the same way. So this morning's text, I think it's detriment to who we are as Christians, how we're to view those who's outside of the church and those who are inside the church, because they're as much sinners out there as in here. 100% sinners. So it is something to consider. Now the theme and the major idea of the Luke is simply this. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That Jesus Christ has come not for the ones that are healthy. He did not come for the righteous, but he came for the lost, the sinners. And that is really how the Luke is unfolding itself. It has a particular text that's unique to Luke that pertains to this reality. Specifically, those who are rejected and hated and despised are at the center of Luke's gospel. See the narrative about Mary, a narrative about this woman and the woman who follow in chapter 8, verse 1 and following, how women are the ones that Christ comes and reveals. That's a profound statement to a culture that was mainly patriarchal. Women were considered subhuman in those cultures. Ever since the fall of man, where Eve have committed the sin, it has been quite often the man who suppress and abuse. And that has been generally the trend of society as we know and understand in history. And yet it is God who promised to the woman that the seed of a woman will crush the head of serpent. And in that reality, that Christ was born to a woman without a father, biological father, should I say. So the Luke is unfolding this dynamic of how God comes not for those who are righteous, but for the lost. So it's not a coincidence here that Christ comes to a Pharisee's house and there enters a sinner. And I want to kind of imagine, if you may, with me, just think about what's happening here in this text. You see, Jesus came to this town and a Pharisee came. Who's a Pharisee? Pharisee is a good man. Pharisee is a righteous man. Pharisee is a man who works hard. Every Pharisee had to learn how to they're trained to not only theology, but with a practice, with a job. You see, Paul the Pharisee was a tent maker. He learned that trade from his youth. And they're diligent men. They're godly men. They're ones who loves God, who declares and says, I'm going to live for God, who have dedicated their lives to live righteously before God. Those are Pharisees, respected in the community, respected in the synagogues. And yet, there is a woman who enters to his house. And I want you to kind of look at this with me. So verse 38:6 says this, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with his house. So he went to the Pharisee's house, talking about Jesus, and reclined at the table. And I want us to kind of envision this. It's a big house, and there's a door entrance to the house, and then he invites Jesus, and they have Jesus sit right in the center. He's sitting here, and Simon is probably sitting in his right, as Christ has now seated in the seat of honor. And all men are sitting around, and they're eating, and they're talking. And I want you to see this. It's a reclining at the table, you see? Jews did not have chairs and tables. They sit on the floor. They have their own portions of food, and they would take the bread and they would dip it on the sauce and eat it. And during the this event is a long event. It's a party here of a sort, and they're sitting together, just like how you guys did during Thanksgiving. And they're discussing. Probably Jesus is cracking some jokes. I'm sure he was very funny. And they're asking questions, and they're having fun time together, eating, dining. And Simon is just so happy that this honorable man has entered his house as a guest. And all of a sudden, a woman enters in. Unwelcome visitor visits into a man's place. You see, women are supposed to be out there cooking, out there eating on by themselves, but this woman enters in. And just imagine, as they're talking and laughing and enjoying the food, As this woman enters in, everybody is now turned toward her. All eyes are fixed upon her, and the whole room goes silent. And then, right after that, they all turn and looks at Jesus. What is Jesus going to do? Because everybody knew, this is not just an ordinary woman. Everybody in the town knew that this woman was a sinner. Probably a prostitute. You see, prostitutes are not particularly pre-looking ones quite often. They're the most hated and despised of the culture. They have to please men, 20, 30 men a day without a break. Probably abused and beaten and hated and despised. Men treat them like dirt. That's how these women are, right? Probably missing teeth, and they have to put a lot of makeup just to hide how disfigured their faces and bodies are. And they got to put perfume over them to hide the stench and the smell of their bodies. You see, not the most prettiest kind, not the most pleasant kind to be around. Uneducated, unethical, just trying to survive each day. That is that woman, the sinner. Of course, the men are disgusted. They don't want to go near such a woman. Can you imagine this? I can imagine it. If a prostitute enters into our church, I wonder how it would be. So they're looking at Jesus thinking, what is he going to do? Will he do what all of us will do? Oh, disgusting, leave. Get off of me. They looked at Jesus intently, I imagine. And this woman, ignoring everyone else's eyes, runs straight toward Christ's feet as he's laying down. And she begins to cry and weep and wipe with her tears and breaks the perfume, probably shaking and pouring upon his feet and kissing and just weeping at his feet. And everyone else in the room is thinking, oh my gosh, how could this man let her touch him this way? And then Jesus breaks the silence and he looks at Simon and says, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon, of course, being a good Pharisee, says, yes, teacher. And Jesus tells a parable, a story about two men who owed money. And he describes one man who owed $1 million and another man who owed $500,000 and says, and the creditor have forgiven their debts. Who do you think will love him more? Jesus says to him. And Simon, being a smart person, said, well, I suppose the man who's forgiven more. And Jesus says, rightly so. And I want you to look at this for a second here. Verse 44 with me. Right after he tells the story and he makes that statement, you have judged rightly, verse 44, Jesus then turning toward the woman, he says to Simon, I want you to imagine this. Jesus is talking to Simon and says, you have judged rightly, Simon. And he turns toward this woman who's weeping at his feet while everyone is listening. And then he speaks not to the woman, but to Simon. And he says, you see this woman. You did not give me water to wash my feet. You did not anoint my head. You did not do anything as I entered in. And yet this woman, Simon, you see this woman? You see this woman who, as she has entered in, she has not ceased crying and weeping and wiping my feet. She is pouring her ointment. She is doing this. Do you see this, Simon? You see. And then Jesus tells him, verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. And then verse 50, now he speaks to the woman and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you see the drama? Do you see the intensity of this narrative? that Christ is not looking at this woman like any other man has looked at her. With disgust, with hatred, something inside the guts that says, vile. No, Christ looked at her probably first time any man has ever looked at this woman. With such great compassion, with such powerful love, that no man has ever looked at her in this way, but Christ looked at her with love and mercy and compassion and says, your sins are forgiven. One of the most powerful statements, I think, of the whole of the scriptures is your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But let us take a pause for a second here. Because the real question is this. This is how we're to look at sinners. We're to look at sinners with compassion, isn't it? That we're called to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, strength and might. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And quite often, we are like this Simon figure, aren't we? But we forget. There is no real big difference between Simon and this woman. You see, this woman has covered herself with makeup and covered herself, her stench, with perfume. But here, Simon has covered his disgusting, vile heart with his religiosity, and he has covered his immorality with his moral behavior, conformity to the law. You see, Simon is just as wicked of a sinner as this woman is. Because there is no one who's righteous, no, not one. And we forget that quite often, don't we? That I am the most vilest sinner that I know. That when I should praise God, I curse him. When I should love God, I despise him. And when I should love to obey him and follow his orders with great joy and zeal, something within me says no before the face of God. Because we are already a sinner. That's why we sin. Rather than coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I am a sinner, we come and say, God, thank you for a great marriage. Thank you that I had a great job and I had a great life. Thank you, I have a great family. We boast of our accomplishments and fail to recognize the depravity of our hearts. Like a good Pharisee we are. I am. It's interesting, isn't it? I became Christian at age of 15. And yet more and more I realize, more and more I walk this and be more Christian, I'm more proud of my accomplishments rather than remembering what a wicked sinner I was. You see, Simon, oh Simon, he's no different than this wicked sinner. If not, if anything, he is worse. If anything, he's so proud of his heart. He doesn't need God's mercy. He doesn't need God's love because he is entitled to God's mercy and love. Because he has earned it. He has achieved it. He's a good man. Good religious man. You see. See, I'm not talking about the woman. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about our hearts. Are we not just as vile as this woman is? Though we are so good at hiding it. Though we are so good at smiling and thinking life is great. We want everyone to see how great we are. It's a tough message to give to the church. But have you seen the depth of your sin? Have you seen how tightly you cling onto your self-righteousness without seeing, even in your righteous works, it's like a filthy rags before the eyes of holy and mighty God. You see Isaiah, the prophet, who was a priest who grew up in the church, in the temple, without a sin probably. He did all things right. He was a righteous man. And yet when he stood before God, he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. Have we come to the depth of our wickedness? Have you come to face the mirror of the scriptures and seeing that I am a miserable sinner. I hope you have by the grace of God. I hope you've seen the depth of your selfishness and brokenness. Though we're good at dressing ourselves pretty nicely with the ties and suits and pretty dresses, it's helpless before this holy and all-knowing and mighty God. But the beauty of the gospel is the moment you realize, and I realize, the depth of our selfishness and our sin and our depravity, that it is a call of Christ to come and weep at his feet. It is not to come like the rich young ruler saying, I have obeyed your law, and walk away at the word of Christ, but come and weep at his feet in act of faith. I learned over the years that in Reformed circles, our greatest idol is our own theology. That we boast of how correct our theology is when we fail to recognize that it is all by grace. No, theology will not save you. Confessing the right things will not save you. Doing the right things will not save you. Trusting in your effort and your ability to believe, your ability to confess, will not save you. It is when you come at the feet of the cross, right where Jesus' feet lays, at that place that you weep and remorse over the depth of your sin and say, Lord, have mercy on me, that I am a sinner. It is this simple faith, simple trusting and saying, I can't, I have nothing to offer you, and I can only come because of you. That's the only way Christ will declare over you forgiven. But real question is this: how can such a wretched sinner be forgiven? How can this sinner find grace in the eyes of God? It is because this Christ, who has never sinned, who has never touched or thought or has ever done anything contrary to the will of God, he has loved perfectly God and those around him. He lived and moved and had his being in complete understanding of Coram Deo, in the presence of the Father, that this Son loved God fully and perfectly and righteously. And yet, when he hung upon the tree, God looked at him now with love for the first time in history, but looked at him with wrath and hatred and says, you vile sinner. So Christ was forsaken before this God. So that anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. Those who run and hide at the wing of the Christ, because he has taken your wrath, your sin, your guilt, and shame. Now God can look at you with love and compassion. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ has drank every drop of the cup of wrath. And the only thing he requires of you is to believe. But even to believe, are we not too sinful to come and say, I'm a sinner? I am. I hate being wrong. I hate being a sinner. I don't want to admit it. But is it not Christ who's risen and who's ascended, who's seated, and he is now looking at us with such love and compassion? He sent the Holy Spirit to convict you of your heart, to say, I am a lost man, and therefore I need to be found by a great and mighty Savior. If you have confessed Christ as your Lord, it is not of your doing, but it is the gift of God, the faith itself, to say, to come at the feet of Christ and weep and wipe and say, have mercy on me. Have mercy, O Son of David. Have you seen the eyes of Christ looking at you with love because he had paid the penalty, because he had received such hating view of God's wrath. Have you witnessed it? Have you come to see and taste and see that the Lord is good? Brothers and sisters, oh Church of Jesus Christ, may we know simply one thing. We are nothing, and yet Christ is everything. The more and more we come to see the depth of this truth, how great was our sin, how great and how wicked we were. And yet, he loved so much. And if you understand the depth of your sin, for you're forgiven much, now you're able to say, then I love much now. For great was my debt, but now I'm forgiven and free. Free to love, free to live, free. Because of Christ. And I think one of the beautiful texts here is this: go in peace. Peace from God and peace with one another. It is a grace of God to you in Christ Jesus that your faith has saved you. You can now live as you're created to live. You can now love and look at others with great compassion and love. I made everyone so gloomy. But isn't this so beautiful? I don't know where you can find this kind of words. I don't know where you can find such an awesome and beautiful thing that we do not come to him with our abilities or our accomplishments. We come purely empty-handed as we are. As vulnerable, as broken, as sinful as we are, and it's okay. Matter of fact, that's what Christ prefers. That you come and say, I have nothing to offer you, but I have everything to receive from you. Christ is the one who says, come and buy bread and water with no money, eat and drink and be merry. It is only in Christ, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only here. We have such freedom. We have such peace. And we have such love. May the Church of God know and recognize this love Christ has for us. Let us pray.